Well, we don't have but just a few minutes together this morning, so I want to dive right in to the message. As Kim said, our series is entitled A Life Worth Living and Leaving, and we have already noted that there is no risk involved in being a Christian. How much risk is there? No risk involved. Pascal suggested that only the fool would choose to live the godless life because the size of the prize is so large, the size of the risk is non-existent, literally non-existent, because there is no risk. And the chances of winning are 100%, and so every one of us should be gospel soldiers. Now, our series is entitled A Life Worth Living and Leaving. That is, a life worth living and dying, leaving. And as we suggested, the only way you can die with dignity is to live with dignity. Your life will be characterized, it will be measured, I believe, by five character essentials. How many character essentials? Five. Let's go over them. Integrity, purity, simplicity, humility, and charity. I want to see if you could do them without my help. What's the first? Integrity. Then?
Purity.
Then?
Simplicity.
Then? Humility and charity. Let's talk about integrity today. As an introduction to our message, I have three questions. Two are hypothetical scenarios. One is not. Actually, I take that back. Two are authentic scenarios. One is hypothetical. And I just want to throw these out there for you. I'm going to read them to you. And I want you to, without maybe discussing amongst yourself, be thinking about what is your response to this? What is your response to these three queries? And this will be a very nice platform for us to launch into our message this morning. Question number one. Scenario number one. You are a Christian doctor, an emergency room doctor to be precise. You are accustomed to daily seeing pain, trauma, blood, burns, and broken hearts. These come with the job. Fortunately, you also get to see healing, miracles, family reunions, answered prayers, and often the triumph of the human spirit. One day, an elderly couple is rushed in for immediate treatment. They have been in a terrible car accident. Upon initial examination, you discover that the wife is already dead from injuries sustained in the accident. You turn your full attention to the husband, who himself is badly injured. The case is serious, quite serious. But there is a fair chance that he will live so long as you move quickly and accurately. The man is conscious. He looks you in the eye and says, "Doc, I've got to know. Is my wife okay? She's fine, right?" He's looking for an answer. You fear, in your professional medical opinion, that should you tell him the truth, he will be overcome with discouragement and may possibly give up on his own struggle to live. He asks again, "Doc, I got to know, is my wife okay? She's fine, right?" What do you do? In this circumstance, knowing that your lie may help to preserve the man's life, is it okay to tell him that his wife is alive and well? Is it allowable under these extenuating circumstances to bend the truth? Now, this is a hypothetical scenario, but you and I know that this must happen day in and day out in our emergency rooms across the United States. Anybody here, by the way, planning on being a doctor when they grow up? Okay, three of you. You better think about these kinds of things. Number two. Kim, you'll be able to relate to this one. You are a mission worker in a hostile foreign land. Where you live and work, it is illegal to promote Christianity and Christian teaching. Over the course of several years, while working underground and clandestinely, you manage to lead more than a dozen souls to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In the process of time, each one is readied meticulously for baptism. Finally, the date arrives, the date on which all of them will be secretly baptized at a nearby lake. You rent a small bus and pick up these beautiful new friends. And most of all, you pick up the baptismal robes. You have food and everything necessary for the day's activities. Everyone is happy and excited. Joy fills the air as you wind your way up dusty dirt roads to the secluded lake. On the way, you are stopped at an impromptu police checkpoint. As you roll down the window, the officer peppers you with questions about your destination, your purpose, and the length of your stay. You are nervous. knowing that should you reveal the purpose for which you are going to the lake, everyone may be immediately arrested and taken to jail. What do you do? The officer asks you outright, why are you going to the lake today? What is your main purpose for going there? What do you say? Your own life and family and the lives and families of those who are with you may well be endangered should you tell the truth. Is it allowable under these circumstances to bend the truth or to tell a small lie? You think things like that actually happen, Kim?
Sure they do.
Third one. You are a Polish store owner during the time of the Nazi regime. All Jews have been required to register at the local town hall. Many Jews have already been taken away secretly in the night. You are hearing rumors that they are being exterminated en masse at distant prison camps. Some of your closest friends are Jews. Since the outbreak, these friends, a husband and wife and three young children, have been secretly residing in the attic of your house. After several months of successfully hiding them, you are visited by a small group of Nazi soldiers. They want to know if you are hiding any remaining Jews or if you know where any Jews are. Knowing that should you tell the truth, your dear friends will probably be immediately carted off, what do you do? What do you say? Under these extenuating circumstances, would it be allowable to lie or bend the truth for these soldiers? Now, let me ask you a question. You be honest with me. Do you find these scenarios easy to come to a correct conclusion? Anybody want to say that? Yeah, that's easy. Anybody? Okay. Me neither. I find these very difficult because you have conflicting moral claims. Now, I want to unpack that a little bit. You have the moral claim that says we should preserve life, but then we also have the moral claim that says, thou shalt not bear false witness or tell a lie. How do we determine which moral claim takes the precedent in any given situation? Now, these are admittedly extreme situations, but I've got some incredible news for you, young people. These kinds of situations are the very things that you will face in your life, day in and day out. And what happens is that you will never, ever, ever arrive at an epiphany in the middle of a trial. You have to decide beforehand what your decision would be about these difficult circumstances so that when you come into the ones that seem not so austere and serious, you can decide just like that. Now, I reckon that most young people spend very little time thinking about these kinds of things. Very little time. And when trials come, they are easily moved over this direction. This is not just for young people, by the way. This is for anyone. And then moved over this way. They move with the tide. We need to think about these questions of serious, personal, public, and spiritual integrity, so that we will know just how is the correct way, not the convenient way, not the political way, but the correct way to respond to these kinds of moral dilemmas and queries. Is there a man in the Bible whose life seemed to be characterized by integrity? I think so. I think there are many. I think there are many that could be cited. But I want to talk about Daniel this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 1. Our first character essential is integrity. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, now listen very carefully to this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, Jesus said, let your yes be what? Yes. King James, let your yea be yea. And let your what?
Nay
be nay. In other words, Jesus was saying, don't fudge on what is right and what is wrong. Let your yes be a true yes. Don't equivocate. Don't become a politician. Let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. How would Jesus have responded to these three queries this morning? Daniel was a man who knew what it meant to let his yes be yes and his no be no. Daniel possessed integrity in three areas. How many areas? Three areas. And these are the same areas that you yourself must possess integrity in. Number one, Daniel possessed personal integrity. Number two, Daniel possessed public integrity. And number three, he possessed spiritual integrity. Personal integrity, Daniel was honest with himself. Public integrity, Daniel was honest with others. And spiritual integrity, and perhaps this is the most difficult of all, he was honest with God. Before we move any further, what does the word integrity mean? It is not perfectly synonymous with honesty, though they do have overlap in their definitions. Does anybody want to take a guess? What does the word integrity mean? I have Webster's dictionary definition here. I'm just wondering if anybody would like to venture a guess this morning. It's too early in the morning for that, isn't it?
Are you scared of what Webster's
meant? All right. Here we go. The entire unimpaired state of anything, particularly of the mind, moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, honesty. Integrity comprehends the whole moral character, but has special reference to uprightness in mutual dealings, transfers of property, and agencies for others. Moral rectitude, uprightness, honesty. It encompasses the whole moral character. That's what integrity means. I can remember, I wish I had time to go into more detail, I just don't. I have never met my biological father. My second father, my mother remarried, and the only good thing that came out of that second marriage was my younger brother, Robert. A dear, dear friend of mine, not just a brother, but a friend. And my mother was married to this man for 8 years. Now, he was very abusive of myself and my mother, but not of his son, Robert, which is really kind of interesting. Now, when I was 11 years old, my mother finally had the courage and the wherewithal to leave this second man. And after 2 years, she remarried again, and she remarried a man who was an officer in the United States military, the Air Force. And his name was Richard Asherick. By the way, I was born, interestingly, my last name was Cross, like the cross of Christ. I was David Charles Cross. Then I was adopted, and for 8 years, my name was David Charles Dorminey. D-O-R-M-I-N-E-Y. That was my name. Not until I was almost 13 years old did I become David Asherick. Now, let me tell you that when you have a dad for the third time and you're 13 years old, you are somewhat jaded about this whole dad thing. I was very reluctant to invest any sort of trust in my new dad. But what won me over to him, among other things, was that he wouldn't bend on areas of principle. I will never forget from the time I was 13, 15, 16, even to this day, my father would say to me over and over again, he would say, David, be a man of integrity. He would say, a man's word is his bond. This would go for ladies as well. A man's word is his bond. He challenged me to be a man of integrity. And over about a year and a half, 2 years, he won my confidence, and I was adopted, and I took his last name.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. So what did he mean when he challenged me to be a man of integrity? He was challenging me to moral rectitude, to moral uprightness. Daniel possessed this very kind of thing. When I was first getting converted, I read the book Patriarchs and Prophets. Has anybody here ever read that book, by the way? When I turned to page 120, I found an incredible statement. Listen to this. The author of that volume said, "Nothing but the strictest integrity can meet the approval of a holy God." I am challenged by that statement. Nothing but the strictest integrity. Now, don't think of strict in the sort of confining way that you might normally think of strict, like a parental strictness. No, 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 no. Strict integrity. Integrity with yourself, personal integrity. Integrity with others, public integrity. And integrity with God, spiritual integrity. Nothing but the strictest integrity can meet the approval of a holy God. Do you think that character essential, the character essential of purity is important, or integrity is important, yes or no? It's essential. So let's just take a look at this. In Daniel chapter 1, I think you'll find this fascinating. Who was Daniel? Daniel was a young man. His entire town was destroyed right before his very eyes. There is very good reason to believe that he saw his own parents murdered by King Nebuchadnezzar and the invading Babylonian armies. He saw his city utterly burned to the ground, a city of not less than a million. He was probably 17 years old. Anybody in here 17 years old? Okay. Imagine with me. Parents murdered in front of you. City burned to the ground, your friends, your family members, your school, your playground, everything gone. Then you're marched 800 miles across the Babylonian desert and taken to Babylon, where you are force-fed Babylonian food, Babylonian culture, Babylonian language, Babylonian education. He was 17 or 18 years old at the time. Now, would this have been a trial for that young man? If he did not possess sterling integrity, the book of Daniel would not have been written. If he did not possess sterling integrity to the abiding grace of Jesus Christ, we would not have this incredible example of integrity that we have today. Daniel possessed integrity in three areas. Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel has been ushered into the presence of the king's cafeteria. And he is there, everyone is eating, his friends are there, no doubt, many of his own schoolmates and people who he knew in Jerusalem, because the brightest, the best, were taken by Nebuchadnezzar back to Babylon. So here's Daniel standing amongst many of his peers. Many of his, what word did I say? Peers. People of the same age, with the same desires. And here he is surrounded by a group of peers, and they begin to feed. We don't know how many were there. Let's conservatively estimate there were 500 young people there. That's a conservative guesstimate. 500 young people there, and they begin to feed the king's rich food and the rich wines, and Daniel immediately surveys the situation, and he is aware, he is abreast, that he cannot partake of this food because it will violate him in the way that he understands his God wants him to stay pure. You understand the situation. Now, the incredible thing is that no doubt in his immediate vicinity, others of his peers are partaking of the very thing that he himself has moral compunctions about. People who were raised the same that he was raised, who believed in the same God that he believed, and they're partaking of it, but Daniel's conscience says, I can't do that. The political thing to do, the convenient thing would have been to say, hey, I mean, I just saw my city burn down. I just saw my parents murdered before my face. I'm confused. Why he would allow something like this to happen? And it would have been very easy, very, very easy for him to rationalize and say, well, you know, here I am. I mean, I'm in Babylon. When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. But notice what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I want you to notice a phrase in there that is very important. It said, Daniel purposed. Where did he purpose? In his heart. So number one, Daniel possessed personal integrity. Daniel made up his mind. He knew what he stood for. And by the way, I think it was Martin Luther that said, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. He knew what he stood for. And even when his peers and the environment and the culture said, go against what you stand for, he stood for what was right. Not in his own strength, of course, in the strength of God. But the point here is just this. He possessed personal integrity. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. If that meant starving to death, so be it. If that meant having his head lopped off, so be it. Whatever the consequences might be, as Ellen White says in Great Controversy, page 505, we should do what is right and leave the consequences with God. And Daniel purposed in his heart. He was going to do what was right, independent of the consequences. Now, I want to say that again, because that is essential that you grasp as young people. You are growing up in a world that is so political, and is so overtly politically correct, that we're to do the convenient thing, the expedient thing, but the true Christian, the true follower of Jesus Christ, will always do the right thing, because it is right, and leave the consequences with God. Let him sort out the details. You do what is right. You do what is right. You be honest with yourself. You purpose in your heart to be obedient and subservient and surrendered to the God of heaven. Daniel possessed personal integrity. He also possessed public integrity. That is to say, integrity with others. honesty with others. Let's take a look at a scripture that makes that clear. You're in Daniel 1, go to Daniel 6. You know the story here, right? Daniel chapter 6. This is the story of Daniel in the lion's den, right? You learned this in Sabbath school, didn't you, Jared? You've heard this before. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so the king would suffer no loss. This is a governmental system set up in the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 3, Daniel was a part of that governmental system. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. I like that. An excellent spirit occupied the person of Daniel. It can do the same for you. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. He must have been a stellar example of integrity. Verse 4, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found with him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. And the plot goes on where they try to entrap Daniel. Now here's the point. Here you have the other leaders in the Persian government. Okay? And Daniel is one of the three, and these other two and their sort of sub-governors are trying to find something against Daniel, some inconsistency in his public or personal dealings. And so they search through the records, they interview people, that they're trying to discover something, some inconsistency in his past. Now the incredible thing is that they come up totally blank. Despite their investigative endeavors, they find nothing. Unlike so many politicians today where you just have to scratch the surface and everything comes out from financial corruptness to moral corruptness to personal corruptness, they searched into the records, into the annals of Daniel's dealings with others, with the kingdom. How did he handle the taxes? How did he handle the monies? All of that. No inconsistency whatsoever. They found nothing. What does this tell us about Daniel? It tells us that he was not so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. Not only did he possess personal integrity, he also was honest with others around him. Now that is important. Is that true?
It's true.
It's essential. You must learn, I must learn, to plead with God to give us that excellent spirit so that we can be honest with those around us. Have you ever lied to somebody you loved? Come on now, yes or no? How do you feel after you've lied? You feel terrible? You feel so terrible you can't even bring yourself to shake your head. Are you honest with your family? Are you honest with your friends? Are you honest with your pastor? How about your peers? Do you try to create an image with them that you are something that you're really not? In essence, that's acting, and acting is lying. Daniel not only possessed personal integrity, he was honest with himself. Daniel purposed in his heart. But that inward integrity then grew out of himself and became public integrity, and he was honest with those around him, even in the smallest, most minute financial dealings. Last but not least, and probably most importantly, because this is the one that gives the spring for both personal and public integrity, Daniel possessed spiritual integrity. He was honest with God. You stay right there in Daniel chapter 6 and notice verse 10. The decree has been passed. You cannot pray to any god unless you get a written approval from the king. And so in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees. How many times that day? three times and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now notice, this is the best part here. As was his custom since early days. In other words, the decree exacted no change in Daniel. Now, I want to hone in on that there, because there are some people who will become very spiritual when the climate is ripe for them to be spiritual. You follow what I'm saying? So there'll be people that'll go to camp meeting, and people around are being spiritual, so they'll be spiritual. They'll go to an ASI convention, and the whole convention is kind of spiritual, and so they'll be spiritual. When the climate, Sabbath morning, all the people around them are spiritual, so they'll be spiritual. But maybe not Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. In other words, it's no great thing to be spiritual, quote-unquote, when the climate is ripe for it. The beauty of what Daniel did is he was praying before the writing was signed, and then when the writing was signed, it made no change in his experience. He continued to do what he had already done. Now, how many Seventh-day Adventist young people are there who know for fact, theologically, intellectually, that there will be what is known as the Sunday law? Oh, they know it's coming. They've been to the evangelistic meetings. And yet, these young people, by the thousands and tens of thousands, leave the church, and many of them, if not most of them, totally deluded in their mind that when the going gets tough, they'll come back. In other words, when the spiritual climate is ripe, then they'll be spiritual. I've had adults say this to me. As soon as I see that Sunday law passed, I'll come, you know, then I'll know for sure. The beauty of what Daniel did is that the decree of the king had no effect on his personal relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
He was faithful before, and he was faithful afterward. Do not wait for the spiritual climate to become ripe for you to be honest with God. You be honest with God right now, right here today, on principle. And then when the trial comes, God will enable you to be faithful then as well. Never forget this, young people. Character is not developed in a trial. Character is revealed in a trial. Do you see the distinction? Character is never developed in the midst of a trial. All that's developed in the midst of a trial is expediency and convenience. That's why I said you should make your mind up before these things happen. If you wait till the last second and think you're going to make a split-second decision, chances are you will make the wrong one. The odds will be stacked severely against you. Incredible, isn't it? Daniel was, he had prayed three times before. He was honest with God. There's another one that I'd love to go to if time permitted, but let me just rehearse this story to you. Remember that, let's just go there very quickly. Just real quickly, last text, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Verse 26, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 26. You know Daniel chapter 2. Young people, what happens in Daniel chapter 2? Come on now. The image, you've got it. Daniel chapter 2, notice verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that was his Babylonian name. They not only gave him Babylonian food, Babylonian culture, Babylonian education, they gave him a Babylonian name, totally trying to brainwash him. Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Are you the man, Daniel? Can you do it? Do you have skills and abilities? Can you, with your knowledge, show me what the dream is and what it means? Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, this was his chance. This was his opportunity to really bolster himself. It says, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, cannot declare to the king. And so he said, look, you've got a bunch of phonies on the divine payroll. They cannot declare it to you. But notice what he says in verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. Verse 29, as for you, O king, thoughts came into your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. Notice the emphasis on God. Now notice the self-depreciating emphasis in verse 30. Instead of lifting himself up, he humbles himself almost to the same level as the wise men, the astrologers, and the magicians. Verse 30, but as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone alive, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Daniel, in a very, very self-depreciating moment, says, King, I've got some news for you. I don't have this secret because I'm super smart, and I went down to the Babylonian schools and the Babylonian libraries and became educated. Daniel says, the only reason that I know what I know is because God, in His mercy and in His condescension, has chosen to reveal it to me. Daniel knew what he was before God.
Amen.
Have you ever heard someone say the ground is level at the foot of the cross? That's true. Daniel was just as much of a sinner in terms of his standing before God as those magicians, soothsayers, and sorcerers. You follow that? Daniel knew that before God, all of his righteousnesses were as filthy rags. Daniel knew that his moral standing before God, apart from the grace of God, was one of condemnation, just condemnation. He had nothing in which to boast. He possessed spiritual integrity. He had no illusions about being some super special. No. He knew he was a sinner, saved by the grace of God alone. So what can we learn from the person of Daniel? Very simple. Daniel embodied the character essential of integrity. He possessed, number one, personal integrity, honesty with himself. He possessed, number two, public integrity, honesty with others. And he possessed, number three, spiritual integrity, honesty with God. And without number three, it will be impossible to have one and two in any significant or substantive portion. In closing, I just want to remind you of the words of Jesus when he said, "Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay." Think of those three questions that we started with. I would suggest that you begin to think about these kinds of things, these moral dilemmas, these moral difficulties, because you will face them in your experience. Some of you already are facing them, no doubt. Do you want to be like Daniel in this respect? Do you?
Yeah.
Do you want to be that kind of individual? I do. My father-in-law is Romanian. And Romanians are kind of curious people. They're very wise. Sometimes maybe what my experience with Romanians has been that maybe what they lack, maybe, I say maybe here, what they lack in book knowledge, they more than make up for. Of course, this is a generalization, but in wisdom. They're very wise people. This is especially true of my father-in-law. And one day I was having a conversation with my father-in-law. I don't remember exactly what it was about, but I had said something that was clearly an exaggeration. Right? I'm known to do that. I like to exaggerate. Not that I make a point of it, but that's my personality. I exaggerate, right? And so I had said something, I don't remember what it was. It was some, embellished, exaggerative claim. And Mr. Mendoza looked at me with these sober eyes. And he said, "David, you are a pastor. And an exaggeration is the cousin of a lie." Well, suffice it to say, that stifled the conversation and gave me food for thought. God is calling us each to possess that kind of sterling integrity that will bring honor and glory to His name. Not that we will be sterile. Not that we will be so stoic as to walk around, with straight faces, no joy. No. But simply that we will possess these three areas of integrity. Integrity with myself, personal integrity. Integrity with others, public integrity. And integrity with God, spiritual integrity. And I, for one, know that in my heart of hearts, in the blackness and deceitfulness and sinfulness of my heart, I possess none of those things. But I know there is a source.
Amen.
Who can make me a man or can make you a woman of integrity. A life worth living and leaving. If you want to die with dignity, you must live with dignity. If you want to live with dignity, the first character essential that you must come to grips with is the character essential of integrity. You need to make up your mind today. Do I want to be a man or woman of integrity or of political expediency, a man of principle or a man of convenience, a woman of principle or a woman of convenience. You should make up your mind today, because that decision will affect every other decision in your experience. Let us pray. Father in heaven, make us men and women of integrity. Father, as the old song says, help us to know it's not just a kid's song. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose true. Dare to make it known. Father, we possess no goodness in and of ourselves. We need to be infused with the goodness of God. Please, Father, save us in spite of ourselves, our weak, unchristlike selves, and through the power of the abiding, excellent Spirit that was in Daniel, Father, may we become men and women, though we are young, may we become men and women of sterling integrity. Father, raise up a generation of radical disciples who will serve you no matter the consequences. And may these people, these young people in this room, may they be in that number when the saints go marching in. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.